Epistle to the Romans, chapter 9, beginning to read at the first verse. And if you're following in the church Bibles, you can find the reading on page 1135. I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption as sons. Theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. One of the things I love about Paul was that throughout his writings, his love for the Lord Jesus comes through time and time again. And we're going to stand together now and sing. Our gospel reading is taken from Matthew chapter 14. Beginning at verse 13, and you can find that on page 981 of the Church Bibles. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. "Bring them here to me," he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. And he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of people of those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Peter, do come.
Good morning. Shall I try again? You decided to be asleep then. Good morning.
Good morning.
That's better. Keep me awake, if nothing else. I just want to make a personal comment before I start this morning. The last time I preached here and stood here was quite a few months ago, some months ago now. And at the time, due to the impact of Parkinson's disease, I was struggling in areas of balance and difficulties in concentration and blurred vision and confused speech. And my attempt to preach that morning, if you were here, remember, was embarrassing for me, probably embarrassing for you as well if you were present. And I've thought about giving up preaching altogether, but I'm not one to give up too soon or too easily. So I'm here today, thanks to Simon, because he was due to speak, but he's let me slot in. The thing was, if I woke up this morning and felt I couldn't do it, he could step in and do it without any trouble. So he got a good plan here. So if you've got a Bible in front of you, you'll notice that the passage just read to us, the gospel passage, is headed, "Jesus feeds the 5,000. But there's more than just the feeding of the 5,000 in that passage. And I want to look, first of all, at verse 13. And think about Jesus this morning. My focus is going to be on Jesus. New wine focused on Jesus. Everybody's talked about Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life, the central figure in history, the way that we can move and experience salvation and forgiveness is Jesus. So I'm not apologizing speaking about Jesus. And the first section, the first verse, 13, talks about Jesus dealing two things at the same time. He dealt with his own personal loss and yet at the same time the needs of others. Some of us find ourselves in times of difficulty when we just focus on ourselves, we're just caught up in ourselves. Jesus was able to not only look at himself, but to look at others and see the need of them around him. But excuse me, but I would take copious drinks of water while I'm speaking this morning, so you can have a pause to think or sleep. So, begins with saying, when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. What had happened? John the Baptist had been beheaded. John the Baptist was in prison at the whim of Herod's daughter. His head was chopped off and brought out to the waiting crowd on a platter, on a plate. Now, Jesus was the cousin of John the Baptist. They were family. They were related. He'd also been the one who had announced Jesus as the forerunner. So, John was the forerunner. He'd announced Jesus as the Messiah, the coming Messiah. And so Jesus was experiencing loss, experiencing grief. Someone close to him had died. Someone was taken away from him. And so understandably, he wanted to have some time alone. We've all experienced that, haven't we? We don't need people. Or we only need our very close friends. We want just space and room, just to breathe and just to come to terms with what is happening. Jesus tried this. I take great comfort that when we experience loss and grief, he understands us, he knows us, he shares with us. Our reaction sometimes to loss and grief is not very good, is it? We get angry, we react. However we react, however we respond, Jesus understands. He's been there, he's experienced similar things to us. But Jesus didn't get much time alone. It says, hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. No bus service, no trains, no way of getting there. They walked, perhaps a long way, to find a place where Jesus might be. See, Jesus had celebrity status. He was followed everywhere he went. But this didn't affect his response to the crowd. I'm impressed by this, that here, in a moment of personal grief and personal loss, nevertheless, he's got time for the crowd. Because look what it says next. It says, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them. He didn't think, oh, blow, they're bothering me, they're annoying me, they're in the way. He had compassion. He looked at them with compassion. The book of Hebrews puts it like this. We don't have a priest, Jesus, who is out of touch with our reality. He understands our reality. He's been through weakness and testing, experienced it all, except sin, an important exception. So let's walk right up to him and get what he is so ready to give. Take the mercy, accept the help. Sometimes in the moments of darkness and disaster and pain and suffering, we turn away from God. We look the other way. We can't be bothered to deal with it or to bring him in on it. But he's actually telling us, come to him. Come to him. Throw yourself at his mercy. Experience his forgiveness and his grace at those times. And I trust you have trust, that when we come to Jesus in our time of need, he will understand us and he will reach out to us. But there's one more passage. And that 30 passage says that his compassion moved into dealing with healing the sick. He healed the sick. I want to pause for a moment and talk about this. Miracles. I'm very conscious that amongst the Christian church, there is some controversy over the issue of healing. I've met Christians, not so much recently, but in the past, who believe that the miracles of the Bible ceased when the early church ceased. They regard them like the first stage of a rocket going into space, that big part that zooms and breaks through the atmosphere and escapes from the gravity pull of the earth and then falls away to be discarded as space rubbish lying around somewhere. But it's very hard to confirm that or agree with that position nowadays as you begin to see people being healed all over the place. We saw a lady at New Wine on video testimony who the previous New Wine 2013, had been prayed for and been healed of blindness. And here she was a year later saying, I'm still healed. It's working. It wasn't a flash in the pan. It wasn't a 5-minute wonder. This is a real thing. The miracles happened. And New Wine speaker Robbie Dawkins, in his excellent book, I recommend this book to you, Do What Jesus Did. People wear wristbands, I say, what do the wristbands say? What would Jesus do? He takes it on the next step, do what Jesus did. It's not complicated. Jesus prayed for the sick, they were healed. He prayed deliverance, people were delivered from evil power. He just did it. He's encouraging us in our limited ways to do it and to believe that God is powerful. But there are serious issues when you talk about healing. What about people who are terminally ill? People who are dying, obviously dying with cancer or other diseases like that. Fiona, while we were at New Wine, was telling us that she was writing, when Andy died, before Andy died, but was seriously ill with his brain tumour, she was writing prayer letters and encouraging people to pray for them as they faced his death. And one friend wrote back to her and said, "You've stopped believing in healing, haven't you?" Can you imagine how hurt Fiona felt about that sort of statement? Because she hadn't stopped believing in healing, but she was faced with the fact that her son was dying before her eyes. What do you do about that? You can't ignore it. You can't pretend it's not happening. And so, it's not straightforward. And what about people with learning disabilities? I've worked with people with learning disabilities. I regard them as perfectly normal. They're just different. We've all got learning difficulties in some way. We've all got disabilities in some way. But it's not straightforward. Would you pray for someone with Down syndrome? It's a controversial issue. And others see a conflict between the miraculous and social action, believing that if we just believe God can sort everything out, we won't bother to worry about injustice and poverty and hunger and all that sort of thing in the world. Well, I'd like to share with you a little quote from an excellent book. Can I recommend this to you if you've not read it? The Prodigal God by Timothy Keller. The Prodigal God, but it's an excellent book. And he says this. And I put it on the screen for you. Jesus' miracles were not so much violations of the natural order, but a restoration of the natural order. God did not create a world with blindness, leprosy, hunger, and death in it. Jesus' miracles were signs that someday all these corruptions of his creation would be abolished. So there's healing now and a future end to all sickness. He goes on, Jesus hates suffering, injustice, evil and death so much that he came and experienced it to defeat it and someday to wipe the world clean of it. Knowing all this, we cannot be passive about hunger, sickness and injustice. Karl Marx charged that religion is the opiate of the masses. That is, it's a sedative that makes people passive towards injustice because there will be pie in the sky when they die. And he concludes, this may be true of some religions. However, Christianity teaches that God hates suffering and oppression so much that he was willing to get involved in it and fight against it. Properly understood, Christianity is by no means the opiate of the people. It's more like the smelling salts. Our Christianity doesn't send us to sleep or null us for the pain of the world. It wakes us up. Like someone who's gone unconscious and they rub smelling salts under their nose, they wake up alert and ready to take action. Thank you, Timothy Keller, for putting it, in my view, so well. Let's move on to the second point, that Jesus feeds the 5,000 plus. Because it says there were 5,000 men plus women and children. So how many was there? 10,000? Who knows? That's a massive gathering in those days. Massive gathering. Towns and cities were quite small compared to us today. So it was getting late. It was getting dark. There was a problem. The disciples had an answer. Send the crowd away. They were probably fed up with all this crowd anyway, bothering them, bothering Jesus, annoying them. He was getting in the way. So send them away. But Jesus said this, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. The disciples then said, we have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. So Jesus said, bring them to me. I was intrigued that this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 plus is in every gospel. But in John's gospel, there's a little bit more detail given. I just want to share that with you briefly. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd, he said to Philip, quite specifically, one of the disciples, "What shall we buy? Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test Philip, for he had already in mind what he was going to do. Jesus is being a bit naughty, isn't he? He's testing Philip. So how will he react to this situation? I know what I'm going to do anyway, but how are we going to react? So Philip answered and said, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have to buy it. Not a crowd. Big crowd, big feeding bill. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. How far will they go among so many? Then Jesus tells the people to sit down, and it says Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those that were seated as much as they wanted. And he did the same with the fish. So Jesus knows exactly what he's going to do, but challenges the disciples to respond to the situation. And 5,000 plus people are fed. Have you ever thought about how miracles happen? Have you ever thought about that? Well, I think the clue is in John's Gospel when it says Jesus broke bread and the fish passed through, both the fish and the bread passed through his hands. Something happened at the touch of Jesus. Something changed. Something remarkable happened. Jeffrey Birtle, a Christian songwriter, wrote a song, I believe we've sung it a couple of times here, with the line, "Just one touch from the King changes everything." So if Jesus was here, oh, he is. If Jesus is here and touches us, it makes a difference. We cannot be the same after he's touched our lives and changed us in some way. I was interested in my wife as a school teacher's observation on this story. She said, the Bible was written for adults. With children, like mine, age 6 and 6 years old, you might use the story to illustrate sharing and Jesus using a child. But Jesus is actually saying, here I am God. So it's not a children's story. It's, not a, you know, it's good to share. It's good to use young people for things. But really Jesus is saying, I'm in control. I'm a power. I can do this. Just one touch from the King changes everything. Now that's a long time ago, 2,000 years ago, that story. I'd like to tell you a story from the 1970s, when some of you were not alive, but most of us were well alive. In 1970, Rick Thomas, you've heard of Rick Thomas? No. He was a Roman Catholic priest in a wealthy area of El Paso in Texas. And as a Roman Catholic priest just doing his normal stuff, whatever Roman Catholic priests do, he experienced the power of the Holy Spirit. He was baptized, immersed, saturated in the Holy Spirit. And it changed his life, and it began to change the church, because many of the church experienced the same power of the Spirit. In one prayer meeting, Rick sensed that God was leading the church to go to the poor people on the dump in a place called Juarez, Mexico, which is just across the Rio Grande from where they were in Texas, and to go there to take food. So they decided on 1972, on Christmas Day, they took food for the dump people. 125 people was the amount of food they took for. Sadly, or not sadly, greatly as it turned out, 350 people turned up. The news had got around. Food was coming. So Rick was very concerned and he warned the people that there may not be enough food for everyone. So they took food. They fed everybody. Then the dump people took more food, took it back home with them. Then there was still so much left over that they took the church took it to 2 or 3 orphanages. There's a guy on the video, it's a video called Viva Christos Rey, or Viva Cristo Rey, which means long live Christ the King. And in that video, there's a man who was carving the ham. And still, the video was sometime later, he still told the story with incredulity. He carved some pieces of ham. He carved the 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 ham. And it wasn't getting any smaller. Sometimes we'd like that in our kitchen, wouldn't we? Food to multiply in that way. Jesus was at work amongst the poor people in the dump. There you've got the concern for people's welfare, for food, for injustice, combined with the miraculous. A wonderful combination. And so the final point this morning is that Jesus is still the same. It's a verse in Hebrews 13, verse 8, that says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So I'm going to close with these thoughts. Jesus is with you and I in our darkest moments. You have dark moments? Have you ever experienced the night terrors? You're awake, you can't sleep, it's dark. Your partner, your family are asleep happily, but you're struggling with issues of life and death, sickness and trauma, loss and gain, and all sorts of issues. Well, in those moments, Jesus understands us. He's not saying, stop it, go to sleep, be peaceful, or trust me. He's saying, I understand. I'm with you in that. I'm supporting you. I'm holding you. And Jesus is always faithful and compassionate. As I said earlier, in times of trouble, we should run to him, not away from him. Bible says the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are saved. Don't let's turn our back on Jesus when the times are tough. Let's turn to him. And thirdly, Jesus can miraculously intervene in our lives. His healing power is still available. I have Parkinson's disease. I am not healed. I may not be healed, but I do not doubt God's ability, Jesus' ability to do something in my life and in your life. I do not doubt it. We saw a woman testify at Spring Harvest. Oops, new wine last week. Nine years ago, she discovered her husband was a paedophile. There were children involved. Her children were not involved in the paedophile stuff, but she knew if she reported him, it would just break the family. If she didn't report him, he could continue to do what he was doing. She made a choice to report him. But she stood up in front of 6,000 people and said 9 years later today, as a result of something that was said earlier in the week by Cary Grant, who came here with a women's special event some years ago now, that she had no longer lost. She'd lost the shame and the guilt of what she had done. And she stood free. That's a healing. It's a wonderful deliverance, a wonderful release. The bravery of that woman to stand up in front of 6,000 people and say, my husband was a paedophile. I had to report him. I had to end our marriage. I had to end our family, break it all up. Now she had peace, knowing she'd done the right thing. And finally, Jesus can touch us and change everything. Just one touch from the King changes everything. I guess to receive a touch, we have to be open. One of my favourite positions in worship now is this. Not this. That's keep away. That's don't touch me. That's come to me. Do what I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord. Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you this morning for Jesus. Thank you, not only did he feed the 5,000 plus, not only did he heal the multitudes in that crowd, but he's still with us today in our darkest moments, and we've all have or had darkest moments. Lord, thank you that you understand us. Thank you don't judge us, rebuke us, but you love us, care for us, strengthen us, hold us, all those sort of things. Thank you too that you're faithful and compassionate. Help us to run to you today, not away from you. Intervene in our lives, Jesus, miraculous, we pray. We need your healing power. We need your release. We need your comfort. We need your strength. And touch us and change us. I just pray, Father, this morning that each one of us here will be open to you. In Jesus' name, amen.